Well, today we're back in the story of Abram. And I want to just ask you, have you ever had doubts in your life? Have you ever gone through a season where maybe you had doubts or questions about God or your faith? Or maybe it's something you read about God or something someone told you about God, and then you looked around at your life and you're like, I don't see any of that in my life. God, where are you? Or maybe you looked at what was happening in someone else's life and they have what you've wanted. And you said to yourself, God, why do they get that and I don't? God, I've wanted that and I don't have that. God, I've been doing all this stuff for you and I don't have what I think you should give me, but they haven't been doing anything for you and they have what I want. God, what's going on? Does anyone have those sort of conversations in their head, those questions they've asked about God? John Ortberg writes that doubts are really part of our faith journey, that until we have full knowledge of and see God face to face and finally understand all that he was up to, we're going to have doubts because our faith is incomplete. Our knowledge is so limited. That often doubts arise because we have some expectation for God, some understanding of him and who he is and what he should do in our life. And then we look around at our life and we don't see those things happening in our life. And so when our expectations of God often don't meet our present reality in God, we start to have questions. We start to doubt, God, what is going on here? Because when we come to faith, whether we realize it or not, we often bring in preconceived notions and ideas. That when we read things about God, we often instantly sort of get a picture or a framework of what that should look like, often based on our understanding of what we see in the world. So when we read that God is good, if I said God is good, all of us probably have a picture of what that goodness should look like. That for most of us, our initial picture of goodness is defined by the world. And every day, advertisers are telling us what's good. They're telling you this is the good life. The good life is having money. It's being able to travel, to eat well. It's about having good health. It's about being able to do whatever you want. That's the good life. Owning this, having that, that means you've had a good life. But what happens when our reality, our experience doesn't match that picture of goodness? What do we do then? That's often when doubts and questions start arising. God, I'm in a difficult season in life, but you said you were good to me. How can this be good for me? And so doubts and questions we have in and of themselves aren't bad. Doubts are bad when we raise them up and they start to drive us away from God. But when our doubts and our questions rise from this tension we have between who we know God to be and what we understand him to be, but they don't match our situation, if our faith is in who God is and his character, our doubts and questions should drive us back to God and say, God, would you show me more? Would you help me to see you in this situation? Would you help me see how you are still who I thought you were? God, if my expectations are wrong, would you readjust my expectations? And so where do you currently have questions or doubts about God? Where maybe does your picture of God and who he is and what he's supposed to be doing in your life maybe not match your current circumstances? As we go back to Abram's story today, and as we continue through it, we're going to see Abram was a man who had some certain expectations and pictures for God's promises for him. And in certain parts in his life, his life didn't match up with the promises of God. And so Abram, as we're going to find today, starts having conversations with God about this. He starts expressing to God his doubts, his questions, his worries, even his fears. And in return, God meets him in those questions and doubts and speaks back to him. So would you stand with me as we read from Genesis chapter 15, 1 to 16. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took Abram outside and said to him, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So Abram said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish that nation. They serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, would you come and speak to us by your Spirit? Would you show us who you are? Would you remind us of who our faith is in, that it is in you first and foremost? God, I pray for those of us here who may be in a season where we have doubts and questions, Father, may our faith in you drive us back to you, back to your word, back to you, that you might give us an answer, that you might show us what you're doing, that you might correct even our view and understanding of who you are. That we might grow in our faith and trust in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So in this passage, God again comes to speak to Abram. And that's sort of how it's been all along. God shows up, he tells Abram something, and Abram up to this point just sort of goes and does what God tells him to do. And so God comes to Abram with a word, and he tells him, do not be afraid. And this is a saying that God will speak to almost all of Abram's descendants. It's a word that God, even in the New Testament, Jesus will speak to his disciples, that often when they face a difficult situation or they finally see God for who he is and they realize who God is, often what happens is we see people falling down and trembling and God coming to them and reassuring them, saying, do not be afraid. Now, we're not sure what Abraham is, if he's afraid of anything at this time. He has just come back from rescuing Lot and his family from the kings who had taken him away. He's had victory in battle. There's nothing around him at this point that looks like he's afraid of. What God may be doing, and most likely is doing for Abraham, is he's giving him a word for what lies ahead. Therefore, what God is going to bring him through, Abraham needs to have a word beforehand from God, this reminder to not be afraid. So God is trying to prepare Abram in advance for he's going to encounter down the road. God does this with us often if we're listening. God sometimes will give us a word or a verse or a picture before we enter a season of difficulty. Or as we're entering a season of difficulty, we say, God, what's going on here? God, would you give me a word? Would you speak to me about what's happening in our life? Often God will give us a word or a verse, so that when we're going through the difficult circumstance, that we can cling to that word. That we can hold on to that word. Because often when we get in the midst of difficult circumstances, we always don't think rightly. Sometimes it's hard for us to hear God or see God because of everything's going on. And often that word that God gives you is a word for you to hold on to in that season. Remember years ago, Aaron and I, when we were trying to have kids and it was a difficult journey to have kids and talking to God a lot about it. God, we want kids, but it's not happening. God, what's going on in the situation? And it's around that time that I remember God just gave me a word, trust. Trust me. Trust you for what? That we're going to have kids? Trust me. And it was during that season that I found out I had cancer, that I was going to have to go through some chemo. And every time I went, everything got worse and worse. I was like, God, what are you going to do? And all God would say is trust. Do you trust me? Yes, God, I trust you. And that word was what gave me enough to trust him the next day and the next day and the next day. Years later, I looked back and I was like, oh my God, God, I see what you were doing. But in the midst of it, it was often hard to see it. And so God gives us words, and I believe that's what God was giving Abraham. A word for him to hold on to for this next season. And so again, if you're in a season where you just don't know what's going on, where life is difficult, ask God to give you a word or a verse. Say, God, what is the verse for me in this season? What is the word you have for me? And hold on to that. Those times where you pray to God in those seasons, sometimes it feels like God is not there. That word or verse God's given you is to sustain you in that you can trust him, that you can hold on to that. And so God tells Abram, do not be afraid. Then he goes on, he gives him another promise. He says, I am your shield. And it's God reminding Abram of his promise to protect him. Back in verse 12, or chapter 12, he said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. It was a promise of protection. That throughout Abram's life, God has already been protecting him. He just protected him from this battle where he chased down these kings to rescue Lot, his family, and his possessions. God had given him victory. God had protected him in that valley, in that battle. When Abram was in Egypt and he tried to give his wife away, God protected Abram from himself, from his sins, so that God's plan would continue to go on. God is reminding Abram, I am your shield. I am here to protect you. I will watch out for you. Throughout Scripture, God comes to his people and he'll make declarations about who he is. It doesn't mean that God is literally a physical shield that he takes into battle, but what God is telling Abram, what he tells us, is that God is our shield. He is our protector. Throughout the Old Testament, God will come over and over to Abraham's descendants and to Israel and remind them that he is their shield. He is their protector. What God is revealing in these descriptions is how we are to relate to God and understand who he is. God is infinite. God is incomprehensible for us. We have such small brains that we can only understand so little about God. And so God throughout Scripture comes to us and gives us different pictures, different words, different titles, different images of who he is to help us understand how God is relating to us and how we can relate back to God. That Abram has learned so far in his life that God is a God who is faithful. Faithful to his promises, faithful to God's plan, faithful to God's people, faithful to carry out God's plan through his people, even when we might sin and mess up. God adds to that for Abram this week that he is Abram's shield, that he will protect him. That is true of us today. God is still our shield, the one who watches over us and protects us. And God then declares another thing to Abram. He says, I am your very great reward. It's an interesting thing for God to say because Abram is already rich. When he went to Pharaoh and tried to give away his wife or that when Pharaoh wanted her, Pharaoh gives him all of this stuff and he lets him take it with him. That Abram has plenty of stuff. In fact, Lot and Abram had to separate because they had so much stuff, so much cattle, the land couldn't support them, and so they had to separate. And God is trying to remind Abram that our true riches and reward are found in God. In knowing God and being known by him. Our reward, our riches aren't found in the things of this world. That for Abram, God has even promised him, I am going to give you many descendants. I am going to give you land. I am going to give you a great name. Your true riches, your true reward is found in me. And it's a question we have to ask today. Where is our reward found? Are we still looking for reward in the things of this world? Or can we say, God, I am content and at peace with you. God, you are all I need. God, if I don't get anything else from this life, I have all I need because I have you. Or are we still searching for some other reward from this life? Or have we found it in God? Abram now replies to God, and this is the first time in Abram's life where Abram replies and initiates a conversation with God. Up to this point, God gives Abram a promise, a declaration, and Abram just listens to it and he goes and he obeys it, mostly. But now is the first time Abram responds to God. And really, it's a sign of his growth and his faith in God. Because often when we come to faith, we just soak up whatever we read in the Bible, whatever someone tells us, we just listen and we try to do it. But then as we go on in life, as life comes at us, suddenly again, sometimes what we hear and know about God doesn't match our expectations. And that's when we start having conversations because we start to understand that our faith in God is really about a relationship that we have with God. And so Abram starts looking around at his life. He's been hearing these promises, and so he starts telling God what's going through his heart, the questions and doubts that he has. And I've heard some pastors, some preachers tell us, hey, you should never question God. You should never ask him anything. Just whatever comes, you just need to take it. But yet throughout Scripture, what I see over and over are the people of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament having conversations with God, bringing to God their doubts, their frustrations, their anger. Last summer we went through the Psalms, and the Psalms are just this outpouring of David and the other psalmists, their heart to God, their questions to God, their frustrations with God. That God already knows what's going on in our hearts and minds. By not bringing it to him doesn't make it go away or pretend they're not there. God knows they're already there. The thing that I found in my life is when I bring the questions I have to God, when I bring him, hey, I don't get what's going on in my life or this person's life, is as I'm expressing them, as I'm pouring out to God, when I get done, God then begins to speak back to me. Doesn't always change the circumstances, but he speaks back to me. And sometimes it's a word, it's a verse. Sometimes it's, again, this for me, it's over and over just this thing. Do you trust me? Yes, God, I trust you. And that's enough to get through. When we have questions about God, when we look at our lives and we're like, God, I don't know why this is going on, or the one that comes up over and over in the Psalms, God, how long is this going to go on? Bring those questions to God, but before you say amen and walk away, listen for God to speak back. Give him the space to listen. And maybe you go to God and you bring it out and you listen and you don't hear anything. Don't just give up. Go to him day after day after day, and God will speak. And part of it is when we don't hear God, is saying, God, would you help tune my ears to your voice? Tune my ears to your presence. And God, if I can't pick up on it for whatever reason right now, you can even say, God, would you send a brother and sister who would give me the word I can't hear? Again, our faith in God is a relationship. God already knows our questions and doubts. And when we finally bring them to God, the God begins to speak back. What I have found over the years is those who have sort of walked away from God, who are struggling with God, almost all of them have questions about God, how God didn't show up, how they thought he would, or God didn't do this or that. And instead of asking God and bringing those to God, they just keep them inside and they're like, well, I guess I can't trust God, and they start to walk away. So Abram here expresses his doubts, his questions. He says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram has been hearing for years from God, I'm going to give you descendants, nations are going to come for you, you're going to have all these kids, and he's speaking about kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, and years later, Abram looks at his life and he goes, I am still childless. God, what good is any reward you could give me if I don't have a kid to pass it on to? God, you've been talking about having a kid, having descendants, and yet I don't have one. We need to understand that in ancient Near Eastern culture, having kids who could carry on your family name was important. That it was a sign of blessing on you. And so if you didn't have a child to pass it on, the implication was by those around you is you must have done something wrong that God wasn't blessing you. If you didn't have kids, you were looked down on because your family name would come to an end. And one of the prime things in the ancient Near Eastern culture was to have a family name that would continue on. So Abram says, the only one who's going to get what I have right now is one of my servants. It's as good as not having an heir, God. God, you've told me this over and over and over that I'm going to have kids, and it's been years, and I already don't, and I still don't have a kid. Sarah and I were already sort of past the childbearing age, and we're not exactly getting younger. And what Abram is feeling here, I believe, really is a deep, deep pain. For so many people, even in the Christian world, we often tell people the goal of your life is marriage, aka it's not marriage, it's Christlikeness. But we often think, we tell kids, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? It should be, how are you following God? We often get to marriage, and then the expectation that we often have is, when are you going to have kids? And often we treat kids like an entitlement. God, I got married, so you better give me kids. But if you've ever wanted kids and not been able to have kids, that is a pain so deep for so many. Sarah and Abram have been wanting kids. God has been promising them kids. And having trouble, Aaron and I, for many years to have kids, I understand that pain. That every time you see someone with kids, it's hard to rejoice sometimes because that's what you want. That you quickly discover gifts, kids are a gift from God, not an entitlement. And so when Abram cries out to this God, I don't have kids, I think there is a real pain in Abram's words. God, you've been promising me a kid. You have been saying this over and over, and yet I am without a kid. And if you're in this room and you've been wanting kids and you can't have kids, tell God that. Bring that pain to him. And let him speak. And if you all know someone who's trying to have a kid, the best thing you can do for them is just sit with them. Let them know you're there. Let them know you hear them. And sometimes when in those seasons, people will be like, oh, you're going to have a kid. You just got to pray more. We don't know we're going to have a kid. The best thing we can do in those situations is to just sit with them and hope with them. Because that is a very real pain. And it's often one in churches we don't talk about. And so again, if there's anyone here who is going through it or you know someone, please come talk to me. God did bless us with kids, but Aaron and I had a season where that was not the reality, and it was painful. Abram is pouring out to God his questions, his doubts, his frustrations. And God, in this moment, speaks back to Abram. And he says, Abram, this servant isn't going to be your heir. You'll have an heir, and it's going to be of your own flesh and blood. What Abram doesn't know is it's going to be years until this happens. And then God gives Abram a command. He says, takes him outside and he says, look up at the stars and count them. He says, if you can even count them, look at them and count them. That is how many descendants you are going to have. And Abram's response to God in that moment is Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed in the Lord. Most of our English translations leave out the word in, the Hebrew word in, and they just translate believed the Lord, inferring that in is implied, but that word in is important about who our faith is in. First, that this is the first time in the Bible that the word for faith and belief shows up. And in the Hebrew, faith means to be certain of, to have, be firm, to be supported, to be stable and reliable. Faith in God. When we say we have faith in God, it's saying that we have a certainty of who God is. We are certain of God. We are certain of his character. We are certain of who he is. To say I have faith in God means that when I know that God is loving and good and gracious and just and merciful and kind, that I believe without a doubt that that is who God is. We often say God is good, and then we say all the time. That's what faith is that God is good. He's good all the time. He's merciful all the time. He's gracious all the time. He's loving all the time. God is who he is, and he will never change. And our faith is in God and who he is. Abraham believes God at this point. He believed that God could be trusted. He believed not in the promises of God, because the promises are just words. Promises don't come true unless the person who promised them can actually bring them about. And so Abram's faith is in God because he believes at this point that God can make his promises come true. That God is fully able to bring about everything that he has said. That our faith needs to be in God first and foremost. Because some people, their faith isn't in God, it's really in a system of beliefs they've been handed. And not that those beliefs about God are wrong, but where we often get in trouble is when we focus on the beliefs and words of God, what we often then put our faith in is our interpretation and picture of those words and promises. So again, when we read that God is good, we have a picture of what goodness looks like. But one of the things Scripture reminds us is our picture of life and what God is up to is often different than God's. Paul tells us in Romans that Abraham was saved not through works or through obeying the law, but through his faith in God. That the law hadn't even been given yet. Abram couldn't obey it, and yet God declares that he is righteous, that he is right with God. Why? Because he had faith in God. James goes on to tell us that Abraham had, his faith was demonstrated by his obedience, that when God later asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he's willing to do it because he had such faith in God and who he is that he thought, if I sacrifice Isaac, God is a God who could raise him from the dead. That's how much faith he had in God. James goes on to point out that our faith is proved right by, our faith is seen by others when we demonstrate it in actions and words. If everything we say about God, we don't live it out amongst our brothers and sisters in the world, if our faith and our life are in mismatch, then we have to ask, what is my faith really in? Again, in the New Testament, when it talks about faith and believing in God, it didn't just mean a mental assent to things. If you believed it, if you had faith in someone or something, it meant that truth, you wrapped your whole life around that truth. That if we say we're followers of God, if we say God loves us and we're called to love other people, we're called to serve other people, and yet we don't love people, we don't serve them, then people have the right to question whether we really have faith in God. that faith is meant to be lived out in a way that lines up and matches what we say. And so Abraham makes this profession of faith in God. And God then responds to him. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And Abraham's got more questions. He says, God, how, sovereign God, how will I know that I will gain possession of it? Again, from Genesis 12 onwards, God over and over has been telling Abram, I am going to give you and your descendants this land. It is going to be yours. A chapter back, God tells Abram again, I am going to give you all of the land you're in. Go walk the breadth of it and see all that I'm going to give to you. And so Abram's been told this over and over, and now Abram's looking around going, one, I don't have kids. The only way you take possession of land is either by treaty where you get them to give it to you, or you go in and you take it over. Abram's got enough men that he could chase down a couple kings and win that battle. So he's got something, but maybe not enough to drive out all of the people in the land. Again, he's been hearing this promise of God over and over. And so now he asks God because, and from his perspective, if you're going to give me this land, if I am going to take possession of it, it either means I got to go in with an army or they're going to give it to me. And I don't see that happening right now. Again, it's his understanding of the words of how does this work out? This was the problem of the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' time. They'd been promised for centuries that a king, a Messiah, would come, and they thought the king and Messiah would come in the way that earthly kings do, by armies and conquering and battles, and they missed Jesus because that wasn't the way Jesus was going to come. Again, we hear words from God as promises, but often our words and promises are tied up in images of this world, and sometimes God lines up with them, sometimes he doesn't. And Abram's looking around going, okay, God, how will I know I'm going to take possession of this land? And then God gives him a little fuller picture of his plan. This is often how God works. God will sometimes come to us and make a word or a promise to us, and it's often years down the road. We're like, okay, God, how is that going to work out? What is that going to look like? Would you show me like steps A to Z? And God often just says, I've given you a picture. I'm going to show you A. Be faithful in A. And when you get to B, be faithful in B. When you get to B, be faithful in C. You can trust that I'll get you there. There are many times in my life I've been like, God, can you show me like 5 steps ahead? It'd be really nice to know like how long or how many steps. And often God just says, do you trust me? Yes. Then just keep being faithful where you are. And so God lets him in on this plan. And he tells him, know for certain that for 400 years, now this is what I'm thinking. When I'm thinking Abram, when God starts to tell me, know this, I would be expecting if I, Abram, like, here's a plan, like how this is going to go. Like next month or in 3 years, you're going to do this. Or in 30 years when your kid's older, when you finally have a kid, this is what it's going to look like. But he tells Abram, know this for certain. That for 400 years, your descendants, all right, we're going to be in the land. God says they are going to be strangers in a country that's not their own. They're going to be enslaved and mistreated there. Wait, what? When are we taking possession of this land? And now you're telling me they're going to be in another land for 400 years, that they're going to be slaves and mistreated? But I will punish that nation that they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And then God again gives him the promise of the land. Abram sort of, I think, had a picture of how this was going to work out. And God says, all right, you have questions. You want to know how? This is what it's going to look like. And I wish I could hear Abram's thoughts after that. What was he thinking after that? God says, yes, your descendants are going to get the land, but guess what? You're not actually going to possess it. you yourself, you're going to live in it, and you're going to live a good life to a good old age. Your descendants will get the land, but let me just give you this warning. And again, do not be afraid. Now I'm starting to understand why this gets passed on over and over. Your descendants are going to go to another country that's not their own, and they're going to be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But after that, I will punish that nation, I will bring them out, and the fourth generation will take possession of this land. I love how God meets Abram in his questions, how he meets him in his doubts. And I would imagine after hearing this, Abram is like, I need to sort of orientate myself around who you are, God, and this revelation of your word. The Bible reminds us throughout it in the Psalms and Proverbs and other places that we can't fathom what God is up to. That God's ways are beyond us. Paul reminds us that the wisdom of God often looks like foolishness to us. That the wisdom of this world often appears as foolishness in the eyes of God. I'm reminded more and more in my life, and even I think with Abram, of what small sliver we understand of what God is doing. Scripture reminds us we don't even know the full motives of our heart. Our hearts are deceitful. And it's why it's important that our faith is in God and his character and who he is. Because God's words, God's promises, how they work out in our life often aren't always matching up because our expectations are based on what the world tells us, not on who God is. Where do you have doubts today? Where do you have questions? If you're in a place where you're asking God, what's going on? How long? I thought you were going to do this, or I thought this is who you were supposed to be. Bring those to God. Bring them back to God and say, God, would you show me what you're doing? Would you show me again who you are? Would you help me to see and understand what you're doing that I can see and know who you are more clearly? Up until, now it's probably 10 years ago, when I was working at my last church, things were good, life was good, ministry was going well, kids were coming to faith, kids are staying in faith, they're growing in faith, everything looked good. And then about 3 months before COVID hit, I got laid off from my last church because we were overstaffed. And I remember getting out of that and started looking for a job, and there were churches that were looking for pastors left and right, and I was applying, and I'd have some interviews. And then 3 months into it, COVID hit. When COVID hit, churches stopped hiring stone cold because no one knew what was going on. Pastors were putting off retiring. And so suddenly I went from interviews to where I could look at job sites for 3 months and see nothing. And I remember asking God, God, I thought you were good. I know you had another step for me. Years ago, you asked me if I would lead a church for you. I said, yes. What is going on? And as the months went on, I remember there was still no offers. There was no openings. I said, God, where is your goodness in this? Our bank account kept getting lower and lower, going, God, where is your goodness in this? Goodness meant a job. Goodness meant money coming in, not just going out. And I remember when COVID hit, our kids had to transfer to learning how to do Zoom, school on Zoom. My daughter was going into kindergarten. She had never been in school before, trying to figure out Zoom. And for a couple of months, my wife and I were going back and forth. And then when I lost my job, when I was laid off, it was just me helping my kids through Zoom. And I remember about 6 months in, I was praying, God, where is your goodness? There is just no job out there. It is as dry as a desert. And I remembered I had a pastor who said, when you're in a desert, you often want to get out of it as fast as you can. Instead, ask God what he's trying to teach you in the desert. And so I said, God, it is dry as a desert. What are you doing? And all of a sudden, I realized over the next week that me not having a job was a good thing. Because I could help my kids navigate Zoom and school. And I was like, oh God, I would not have called me not having a job a good thing, but I see the goodness here. And as this went on, I remember God sort of working through me and in me and realizing that that time that I had off before I came here to Hope, it was a good thing. Because during that time, I had space to spend time with God. I had space to process my last season in ministry. I had space to process, God, what does it look like for me to lead a church? What do you want me to bring to the next ministry? I had time to have sit with some pastors and have them ask me hard questions. I had pastors that would sit with me and say, hey, it sounds like you have some wounding from your last church. You need to work through that so you're healthy when you get to your next church. And I remember about a year into COVID of realizing, oh God, you were so good. I didn't see it at the time, but you knew exactly what you were doing. What to me in my worldly lens looked like a God who was slow, a God who didn't care, a God who wasn't listening, was actually a God who knew exactly what he was doing because he saw so much further than I did. And if it wasn't for my faith in who God is, that I could come to God and say, God, I don't see your goodness. I don't get your plan. It doesn't make sense to me. That because I knew who God was, I was grounded in him. I could bring him those things and I could wait and listen for him to show it to me. And again, it was something he revealed over a year and a half to me. But even in the midst of that, every now and then, again, for me, the word God gives me over and over in difficult seasons is, do you trust me? Yes. God says, good, that's all you need right now. Trust me. Live fully in this day and trust me for the next day and the next day. And God's a gracious God because, again, there were seasons where it was like people are asking me, why don't you have a job? You should go do something else. Da, da, da. And I'd say, God, this is getting too much. And God would say, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit more of the plan. And he'd show me a little bit more like he showed Abraham. I was like, oh, God, I got it. God, how long is this going to take? That one he didn't answer. It was funny because at one point when I finally sort of was in, understood what God was doing, when I was looking at where my kids are in school, what the school thing was going to look like, I think in 2021 in like May, I remember telling God, oh God, I bet you I am not going to get hired until January of 2022 at the earliest, just with how things were going. I started at Hope January 1st of 2022. God knew exactly what he was doing. And so I say this to say, if you're in a season of just difficulty where you're going through something and it doesn't make sense to you, don't hide it from God. Don't bury it. Bring it to him and ask him. Because our faith is in who God is. Our faith is in his character, his unchanging nature. And so when he gives us a word and he gives us a plan and we start looking around going, this doesn't look like what I expected, go to God and tell him that, God, you're supposed to be good. You're supposed to take care of me. You're supposed to provide. I don't see how you're doing it. And let God show you how he's doing it. Because he's been doing it all along. And sometimes you will just get that word of trust or whatever it is until you get through the valley and then you turn around and you're like, oh my goodness, the signs have been there the whole way and I missed them. God, you have been present, you have been loving, you've been gracious, you've been kind, you've been good, and I just didn't see it. And when we see that, what we need to do is then adjust our understanding of what goodness and loveness and kind, loveness, love and kind and all of that really looks like in the eyes of God. So the next time we enter into that season, we're real quick to say, oh, God, I see you. I know what you're doing. Or we may enter a season and be like, God, I don't know where you are, but I trust you because you have always been faithful. God, would you show me in this season what you're trying to show me about who you are? Would you show me again your goodness? And it's probably going to look different than I expected, and I can't wait to see what it looks like. And so as the worship team comes up, I want to invite us just, again, to close your eyes. And to spend some time, if you are in a season where you have doubts, you have questions, to bring them to God in prayer. Say, God, I have doubts, or I just don't know what you're doing in my life. God, I don't know what you're doing in my friend's life, or in my parents' life, or my sibling's life, or whatever it is. God, I know you've told me in a season or told me in the past that you were going to do this in my life, and I just don't see it yet. How long, God, do I need to wait? And again, we can learn from the psalmist of saying, God, this is frustrating. God, would you act? God, would you move quicker? And then when you're done pouring out your heart, then just say, God, but God, would you speak back to me? Would you give me your word? Would you give me a verse? Would you speak to me and show me again who you are? And again, maybe you're in a situation where money is tight. God, you said you'd provide for me. You said and you would do this. God, would you show me how you are providing for me now? God, would you show me what your provision looks like in the future? And again, yes. See, someone said yes. Out of the mouth of babes. But as brothers and sisters, know that you can trust in God and who he is. His nature is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What looks like goodness in your friend's life may not be the same look of goodness for you in this season. And so spend some time bringing them to God. And then spend some time just telling and reminding yourself of the character and nature of God.
Is this one on?
God, I know that you are loving. I know that you are good. I know that you are just. I know that you are merciful. I know that you are kind.
We're going to start with the second song first, In Control in A.
And even in those, to be honest, we see in the New Testament of people coming to God saying, God, I know this of you, but it's a little wobbly right now because of everything going on in my life. Would you increase my faith in you? Would you show me again and remind me where you've been faithful in this way in the past, that I can again be anchored in who you are? And if you're in a difficult season, know that it might be something where every day you're going to have to come to God and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through today, or God, I don't understand. God, would you show me? And God might just give you a simple word, or even just that sense of his presence.
I'm going to do that intro. One, two, ready.
But that is what God wants to use to get you through that day. That will be enough. And the next day, he'll be enough. And the day after that, he'll be enough. And again, if you're in a season where you can't hear well because of everything going on, find a brother or sister in Christ and say, would you pray for me and help me to hear what God is trying to say? So just spend some time talking to God and spend some time listening to what he wants to say to you today. Stand to receive the benediction.
Back to the bridge again. So
may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you each day. Amen.